Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
That was some good improv too, you know, when the sound breaks down. Always, thank you for busting up that awkward moment. So thank you, Matt. Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Wow, post-Easter, everybody doing okay? You survived on chasing down about 10 zillion eggs, if you're a parent, and all the sugar overdoses. Oh, man, can anybody do a sugar-free, gluten-free, just sort of some sort of a egg that's a snack with a snack on the inside that is really good for our kids? Can we work on that? And that's a great business. Thank you, Jen. That's a billion-dollar business right there for sure. All right, we're giving away free billion-dollar ideas here. Of course, the work between that and the $1 billion is, you know, death. Okay. Thank you, all of you guys who came up here and were sharing. Boy, wasn't that some good stuff, you know? I mean, like learning to swim in the river, you know? I mean, that's why you're in that building right beside the Hudson, you know, just to remind you of where you're from, right? Okay. We're going to get in the Word this morning. We're going to have a new series now called Light of the World. And really just so thankful that Jesus is the light of the world. And he shares his light with us so that we don't have to walk in darkness. And we're going to start on a theme verse. And I started thinking about this series for the next few weeks and just how important this is to understand what that means and how it affects every area of our life. Everything gets affected by the light that Jesus provides for us. And so we're going to look real quickly at John chapter 8, verse 12. I'm going to read this verse, comment on it, and then get into some more stuff that's in this chapter. John 8, verse 12. We're going to read that, going to pray, going to comment on it, and then we're going to dig a little bit deeper. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Father, we thank you for those words from your son Jesus, who when he spoke those words, there was understanding in that context of what that meant to every listener. And Lord, we hear this again now 2,000 years later, and want you to know we're so grateful for who you are, that we could become who we are supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is saying so much here. The first thing Jesus says is, "I am." Now, anyone who is of the Jewish background that they were in would probably remember Moses. When Moses got before God and God said, "Moses, I want you to go and deliver the people of Israel, and I want you to deliver them from Pharaoh's house and get them out of Egypt and into the promised land." And Moses asked an obvious question. First question, who am I? Second question is, who are you? And when God says, when God began to answer Moses, the second part of who am I, God says, just tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. I am sent you. I am. That's one of the names of God. I am, that God has eternally existed in all authority, all love, all power. And there are many times where in the scripture, God will fill in the next word. And in this situation, Jesus says, "I am the," not a, but "the light of the world." In our solar system, the moon reflects light. And other things reflect light, but there's only one sun in our solar system, and everything revolves around it. Jesus is saying, "I am that light. I am the light." And then he said, "of the world." You begin to dig into these words that he's saying, and the scripture is given to us, the New Testament, predominantly in the Greek language. And Greek is amazing because it's a lot more colorful, a lot deeper than the English language. We have one word for love. The Greek language has four or five words for love. And our one word for love could say, we could say, I love pizza and I love my wife. And that's not really fair to my wife, you know, like, I sure love pizza, I sure love you. Well, which do you love more? Well, but the Greek language, I'm not getting into trouble yet, so some of you might use your own imagination. But in the Greek language, you know, for example, you could say the word like, I love my wife, and in a family term, family endearment love, I love my wife with the God's agape love, which is agape is unconditional love. I love you just like you are. That's a good song. And then the other would be like eros, which is like, I love you. I'm you're hot. I'm just, what you doing tonight? That kind of love. And so there are all these different words with all of these different ways to express love. Well, you begin to dig through this particular verse where he says, I am the light of the world. World, there are many words for that too. And what Jesus was saying there is, I am the light for every inhabitant of planet Earth. No one exists on their own. And no one can live life without me, is what Jesus is saying. And then he said, whoever follows me, and this is where it's like, it gets so rich as you begin to work through this. You begin to think about this light. How can we see? Most people would say, because I have eyes. Eyes are not the source of being able to see. Eyes, the source of sight is light. You could be in an absolute dark room with perfectly brilliant, beautiful 20/20 functioning eyes, and you still can't see. You can see only because there is light. You know, we're still working on the lighting in this room. You know, sometimes it's too bright. Sometimes it's not light enough. And let me just say to everyone that, you know, like, we're mature Christians in this crowd here, right? It's like we are working towards a more perfect setting in this space, and we're about to get our breakthrough, all right? So it's coming with sound, with lights, with all the issues and computer stuff and things that go wrong in here. And I'm just sitting here thinking, as I read my Bible, they didn't have any of this stuff to work with back then. But what they had was the sunlight. I've been in Egypt, in Cairo one time, where they actually, in the garbage village, Mokattam Mountain of Cairo, and they discovered these caves. And one cave they discovered, there was such a revival of Christianity in a Muslim context. There was such a revival of Christianity and faith in this particular setting that they had no place to meet. And so they discovered a cave. They dug it out, and I've been in it. It's a perfect amphitheater that is like perfectly magnifies the voice of whoever's speaking. It's in the shade. It's perfectly cool year-round, like the same temperature, like 68 degrees all year round, and it has the perfect holes where the light beam of the sun comes in. God can do a lot of stuff without help. I just want to say that. But when you don't get the help that you need, look to God and stop complaining. Praise the Lord. All right. I say that for your own benefit, not mine, you know, because God has a way with complainers. Read the book of Exodus. What happens? The earth comes up, the complainers go down, it's over. All right. So anyway, all right, we're back to grace here. Okay, anyway, that was a totally spontaneous thing, and I'm known for that. I mean, a lot of times I will stay in the pocket, an NFL term for the quarterback. I'll stay here, but other times I'll slip out, and sometimes I go out of bounds. And when I do, Monday morning hate mail pours in. All right, I get it. I understand. But I've been good lately. I've been pretty good. All right, so when Jesus then goes on to say, whoever's following me shall not walk in darkness. Now, that's another word that has multiple words for that usage in the Greek language. He is not saying we'll walk in sin. That's not the word. He's saying they will walk in the effects of living a lifelong life without the presence of God. So another translation for that word is they will live in ruin. Here's another one, unhappiness. Some people are so super spiritual, they think that God's not interested in their happiness. Oh, God just wants me holy. Oh, I just got to live a holy life. well, let's go out and let's just have some fun and let's go out to eat. Oh, no, I just got to be fasting. And there's a place for that. And this church honors that and recognizes that we do that. But don't say that God's not interested in your happiness, because God is a preeminently a father. And when Jesus went and taught us the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray this way. First word, our Father. Not our holy, otherly being who will smite me and destroy me if I mess up one little bit. No, God's a father. He's interested in your life and is interested in your joy. He's interested in your serotonin level. He's interested in your prosperity. That's a loose term that means a lot of different things, but I don't mean anything in the hyper, but I just mean God wants to meet your needs, and Jesus made it abundantly clear. If God the Father is concerned about the sparrows and they're not showing up at food banks or whatever, that worm banks, that they're, you know, if God's concerned for them, how much more is he concerned for his people? God cares about you. Yes, I'm passionate about this because I pray for so many people that have nothing and that they come to me for their next meal and they don't know what to do now that their life is falling apart. Jesus saying, I don't want you to live in ruin. I want you to live in the abundance of the light of life. Not bios, not existence. The light of Zoe, which means the abundant, supreme, joy-filled, highest blessedness of life. That's the kind of life that God has to give away. And when you're his child, he's going to come after you until you get there. And many of us have to go through, like the analogy back in Shawshank Redemption, like 500 yards of the foul-smelling stuff to get to your freedom. But God wants you to know, even in your painful journey, he will help you to find a way, because faith will always find a way. So that's this verse 8:12. And if you want a deeper Greek meaning of the word Zoe, it's this. It expresses the highest and the best, which Christ is. When he said, "The way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Think about it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Many people get stuck on the way. What's the way? What's the way? Jesus is the way. Others get stuck in truth. What's the truth? What's the truth? What's the truth? Truth about everything. Truth about theology. Truth about life, truth about relationships. But Jesus, don't stop there. Go all the way into the life, full life, where every day you're the light that people are looking for. You're the light. They see it. They see you reflecting. You know those little, those little stars that parents will buy, and they put them on the ceiling of their little toddlers, you know, their little babies, and they put they only work if they can absorb light. And when you're in the presence of God, you're absorbing light, and then people begin to say, what's that on you? You got good energy. You're a spiritual person. They don't have a vocabulary for it, and that's perfectly fine. Don't say, oh, no, it's not energy. It is the presence of the Almighty. That's really helping people. Thank you. Thank you so much. And for crying out loud, please, if you're a child of God and you go to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress is interested in you, please don't leave a track instead of a tip. You could go to hell for that. No, just kidding. Please. And anyone in the food industry says, amen. See? All right. Really off track here. But, I just thought how much light is shining on everything. 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 This, when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about every area of your life. He wants his light to come to you. Your education matters to God. Your advanced degree that you're sweating for, it matters. Your work, it matters to God. Not just for your paycheck, but for you and the light, the understanding. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you are just in survival mode right now because you're straining to get to that next level. God sees you. He cares about this. Your relationships. Boy, there's so much light on relationships. So much light that could be shed on just the reality of our strain and struggle. Anybody ever had a problem with somebody in your life? You know, if you're married to them, don't raise your hand right now. But, we have these issues with people. We have people issues. I was golfing in South Africa one time, and And this golf course was out in the place where animals are. It was unprotected, and so we'd see a lot of animals in the golf course. And I'm playing with my buddy. His name is Rob Hoskins, and he's in charge of a big ministry that works with children around the world called One Hope. And Rob is legally blind. He needs glasses, contacts, binoculars, telescopes to be able to really see. And then to complicate matters, he's not a very good golfer. And so we're about on the eighth hole, and there is a herd of animals that comes right into the fairway, into the middle, a herd of animals just hanging out. And a mixture of kudu, zebra. It's called zebra, not zebra. No, thank you. Thank you, my sister. I recognize that voice. I recognize that. Yes, you've been in my home. Thank you for the correction. And it is called zebra. She's absolutely correct. And let's make fun of Americans Day, okay? All right. So here they are out there. They're all hanging out, all the animals in the middle. And Rob looks at me and he says, "Do you think I can hit?" I said, "Bro, you have not hit the middle of the fairway all day. No problem. I've been concerned about the animals in the woods, the tiger in the woods that you are." And take a minute and think about that one, all right? All right, that was fresh out of the oven right there. So he gets up and against all odds, Rob hits the ball, and it's a line drive. This golf ball is going straight down the middle of the fairway. And I'm thinking, this can't be. This cannot be. That ball is going to hit an animal. I can't believe I told him to do this. I was just like, all this goes through your mind. And sure enough, there's a zebra right in the middle of the pack, and it tags him right in his rib cage. All four legs jump up and jump down. Then here's what he does next. He runs around the herd of all of the diversity of the animals. He comes up to the zebra that was standing beside him, and he reached up, and I can't do it high enough for you to see in the back, but he sidekicks his buddy right beside him. He sidekicks the zebra beside him, thinking that that dude kicked him, so he kicked him back. The caddy, which it's required in those courses, you have a caddy. The caddy from Zimbabwe, he literally falls down and starts rolling in laughter on the grass. We're all in just absolute disbelief of what just happened. And Father God just begins to shed light on this. And he said, "That's what my people do. They get tagged by something that's unseen, and they start blaming everybody else." And so when we get into this series of messages on the light, get ready to let the light touch you and help you and direct you. And, you know, light also heals you. And the sunlight also gives you the vitamin D that you need to live. I don't know if anyone ever saw 127 hours, but every day the guy that was trapped in the cave and he cut his arm off, and this could get really gross, but he survived because he would stick his arm out. He couldn't move, but he got the vitamin D to live for that week until he could get the strength and the energy to do what he needed to do to survive. Let's hang out in the light. Let's be children of light. Let's love the light of the world. Let's love the light that he provides, and let's be that light that he calls us to be. So if you get into the context of this, and the context of this, I may not be able to finish this all right now, but that's the beauty of a sermon series, is you can come back. But the context of this is a scandalous story of shame and sin and a hardships moment. And the context is the woman who was caught in adultery. And so John 8, verse 3, begins where it says, with this woman, that, and this is the context of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?'" So, as you begin to look at this, there's one thing that we can see immediately is the scribes and the Pharisees. They love to play a game called gotcha. That was their deal, gotcha. They thought that their self-righteousness was God's righteousness, but it never is. Not in any religion, not in any good works. That's the game that they would constantly play, is the gotcha game. And so what do? They first thing is they drug her out of the act. We don't know if she was partially naked or what it was, but it was a shameful, disgraceful, horrifying moment. And aren't you glad, first off, that God doesn't treat sinners that way? Such were some of us. Secondly, where's the man? Where's he in this? Shouldn't he have been drug out there too? So, hello. Somebody's calling up here. That's good. So you begin to look at this, and you begin to, first off, let's just write down three words in this brief message. But the first is law. Law reveals our guilt. And yes, the law of Moses did say that when someone is a habitual adulterer, that they can be stoned to death. Now, that law, through Jesus' work on the cross, has been abrogated, fulfilled, done away with. That's done away with. Now, they're big, yeah, and a lot of other laws too, and we're going to distinguish that here momentarily. But the law really is not our enemy. The law actually is helpful and useful to reveal to us the things that are wrong with us. It's a mirror. It's helpful. It's just not your best friend. You'll get to that in the new covenant. You'll get to that. The light of the world is your best friend. Some of you don't know that yet, but Jesus is your best friend. You just haven't met him yet. He's your best friend that you've never known. And that's the story of our lives. I didn't know Jesus. I was a bad dude, but man, he sure knew me and found me and never played gotcha with me, whereas others did. Too many Christians I know and I love like the game of gotcha also. And it's easy to forget that the things like the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments is not abrogated. The Ten Commandments abides because it is the reflection of the integrity and the moral character of God. That will never change. That's a reflection of who God is. God is holy. And this is not to do away with holiness. This is simply to say that God's character, we must come in contact with God, because when we do, God changes us. So, you know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you begin to think, you have to think about yourself before you think about everybody else. Let me give you an example. We'll do a show of hands. How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand. Now, look around you, and if somebody's not raising their hand, tell them you're probably a liar, all right? All right, so we've all lied. I've gotten a lot better. I mean, I used to lie and not feel bad about it. This was before I knew the Lord. But now I feel bad about it. Like recently, my wife was like texting me, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm almost home." And I thought, I rationalized it. That's relative. I'm not overseas. I'm almost home. I'm just not where you're. She's asking me one way. And then I felt badly about it, but I didn't want to deal with it in front of the girls. And then I waited till later that night. So, you know, I was just totally dishonest. And, I mean, that, you know, you can call it what you want. White lie, an exaggeration, hyperbole, what is it? It was a lie. It was wrong. And, you know, it was convicting. So, lie. We all lie. What about steal? How many of you have ever stolen something? Yeah, I know. You're wondering, is there a cop in the room here? Was, you know? Yes, there probably is one or two. Secondly, or the next one, what about coveting? You know, when you're single and you've been single for 20 years and these are stories that I hear, you know, and you see someone walk in church and they're all during worship kind of all rubbing on each other and you're thinking, you're back there like, you know, this PDA is upsetting to me. And then you're like, well, maybe I wish I was in on this, you know, like I wish I got a little comfort love, you know, I wish I had me a little hug and a little back rub. You know, you start thinking, your mind just starts going away down that path. So coveting, we covet things. If somebody doesn't walk up to church, they're dropped off by a stretch limo at church. That would be the thing that I would covet. I'll never forget the time that I won a drawing for a stretch limo to a football game for four people and all the Bojangles fried chicken I wanted. It was nothing like it. Going through the crowd of people, I rolled my window down, just taking a bite of my fried chicken leg. It's like, now you guys are coveting after me. I see you out there. I said, I got a little extra. You want a little something on the side here? Just reach in and have a wing right now. So these are some of the crazy things that happen with coveting. But here's another one. Lust. Yeah, let's don't raise our hand on that one, all right? I remember when I was a young Christian guy, you know, it's like somebody told me, a Christian guy told me I had no Christian background. And I was talking to him about lust because it was such a transition from a life full of lust and not feeling bad about it to one, now I'm convicted about it. And, you know, he said, oh, it's okay to check out God's creation. Like, look at some of that creation. That's wrong. That's objectification of some of God's creation, and that woman has a daddy who will whoop you. All right. Here's the memo then. See, here's the reality of all of this, is that you think about our church right now. You think about us. You liar, cheating, stealing, lusting people. Welcome to Every Nation New York City, where we recognize our need for a Savior, and we are not judgmental of what's going on out there because we got enough of that stuff going on right here. I'm going to keep preaching until I see the back row happy, all right? I'm coming after you. I see one. That's right. I see you back there. So, verse 7, then Jesus says when they, or verse 6, rather, it says they were saying this, testing him. They wanted Jesus to be trapped in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. This whole passage of Scripture has a little asterisk that this passage wasn't included in some of the earlier manuscripts. However, scholars agree that this absolutely did happen. All right, too much to explain right now. That's for one of our advanced level classes and courses. I know that most of you get up every day and you work on textual manuscripts, and I know you do. So forgive me, but we'll talk later. But this did happen. And some of the words here, verse 7, when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down again a second time, and he wrote on the ground again. And when they heard it, and this is full of giveaways in the Greek language. This is chock full of stuff. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older guys. Beginning with the old men, they started walking out one by one, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the midst. Now, I'll get to the rest of this in a second. But when Jesus wrote this down, there's a word here. This is so rich right here. There's a word here about he who is without the sin is the Greek word for the particular sin they're referencing. Here it is if you want it. It's anamartitos. In other words, whoever is without that particular sin, whoever is without the sin of adultery, that's also Jesus said, it doesn't have to be the act. It's just what's in your heart. So whoever's without that, you can cast the first stone. And the writing the second time around had to be something that Jesus was saying specifically to these guys, these old dudes, like when Fred over there met, trying to think of a name of some, not a woman in this room, but I just use Betty. All right. Betty can handle this. She's been around a while, and they've been married more than 50 years, so praise God for you guys, right? So let's just use it like this. Bill, Betty. Bill had something on the side with Betty. And Bill just walked out. I'll see you guys later. I got somewhere to go, you know. Then the next guy, yep, me too. My family's calling me. I need to get back for dinner. Got to take the kids to school. Next thing you know, Jesus is in there. Who doesn't love Jesus? You just can't but just love Jesus of Nazareth for who he is, standing up to the bullies of his day and saying, you're not getting past me. This woman is my woman. She is my daughter. I'm going to die on the cross for her. That's right. There's no gotcha with Jesus. Here's the memo to the Pharisees. Don't play gotcha with the Savior of the world. You're not going to win that game, because he's going to get us all, and he's going to also on the cross not just die for us, but he's going to disarm Satan. He's going to punch his lights out. He's going to knock him down. That's why I tell my girls at night, don't ever be afraid of these dark rooms and the things that you see and the things that you hear, and sometimes they're very sensitive. They see and they perceive things. I want to tell you right now that the one who is with you is greater than all of those things that are going on, and you can take your comfort and grace and peace from him. He's always there, and he'll never forsake you. Time's flying while we're having fun, isn't it? But here's another thing Jesus is saying. Love covers a multitude of sin. That's a scripture that's all in the scripture. Love covers. God help us to be a Christian church that is loving, accepting, and forgiving. Versus carry, we're going to come to the Lord's table here, and we don't have a table, but we're going to take communion together. And when we do, it's time to lay down our grief and our grievances. Every time I do this, there's somebody I think of, yeah, that dude did me wrong. But Lord, I'm going to give it to you because you've done me right, and I can be secure in you. So that's the way we live. Yes, we need to work things out. Yes, we need to talk things through. But no, we do not need to live in a critical, judgmental, evil and wrong spirit. No. Which brings us to our next word, which is love. And this is where Jesus showed his love by defending this precious, guilty woman. And he showed her love. And then it goes on and it says, I'll finish this and I'm going to skip a lot of things, but I'll be able to come back to them later. And he says that in verse 11, when he said, who condemns you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord, no one condemns me. And then Jesus said these powerful words. I hope this sinks into your heart and soul. He said, neither do I. Some of you just live in the thing, well, I did wrong, so it's going to go wrong. And that's the power of the cross. It might go wrong. You might end up in jail, prison, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to go wrong, because we can repent of our sins and turn and accept the forgiveness that's in Jesus, and he wipes it all clean and every accusation leaves, because there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The third thing is there's not just the law and not just love, but there's light. And that light is the light of the world. The law reveals, but it doesn't heal. But when the light reveals, the light also can heal. And this is the difference. Jesus then says to her, neither do I, which is powerful, and I want that to soak in. But the next thing he does say, he says, go your way from now on, sin no more. And, you know, that's going to be the gist of this. I want to go deeper in one of the messages coming up. But the light of God goes where law and even love don't always reach. This woman was not fully changed until Jesus said, from now on, we're going to transform you. You're going to go a different path because you've met so much love in me that now the light makes sense. It makes sense that you're a new creation. You're a different person. All week long, I thought about, I want our ushers just to start passing out the communion elements right now. Just start passing them out so we can just save a few minutes here. All week long, I was thinking about a song out of the famous Broadway musical called Les Mis. It's also a book first, and it's been in multitude of different versions of a movie. I think the most recent one was starring Hugh Jackman, if I'm not mistaken. I could be mistaken, and Russell Crowe. Hugh Jackman being the criminal, the prisoner, who actually was put in prison and given a life of 19 years of imprisonment and hardship simply because he stole a loaf of bread trying to feed his widow sister and her 6 children. And the law came after him. And then the rest of it, he tried to escape prison many times. And what, as it began to go on and on and on, the policeman named Javert would come after him. And it just became this law versus grace, beautiful, amazing story at multiple levels. And there was one song in there that I thought about all week where the criminal made his peace with God because of a priest that he stole some silverware from, and the police called him again. And when he stole that, the priest came out and said, oh, here are the candlesticks. He knew that he stole that, but he saw the police there were going to arrest him. And he said, oh, you forgot to take the candlesticks also. So this powerful moment of grace. And that marked his life so much that he became a great guy. And there's this song called Who Am I? And amazingly, through our wonderful Juilliard students, they're going to sing that. Not right now, but take your spot, because this is going to bless you. You're saying, like, what are we doing singing Broadway songs? Did you check the address when you walked in? We're on Broadway. This is my moment to sing, right there. It's not. But this is a moment to reflect. This is a moment to be touched and marked like him by the grace of God. This is a moment to also be truthful, because in the end he had to tell the truth about his past, that he was a prisoner, to save somebody else's life, lest that other person would have a mistaken identity. I want my wife to just come on up. We're going to pray for you right now as we take the Lord's Supper together. This is my wife Lynette, and then Lydia is going to sing Who Am I? And Matt will be accompanying on keyboards. So keyboards, plural. How about that one? Keyboard.
The strong word I was getting as Ron was sharing that message was that as I reflect back over my life in so many instances where I felt so lost and so hurt, so wounded, so just wondering, how am I going to dig out of this? One of the great things when Jesus says, go and sin no more, is he teaches us how to do that. How do I get out? Find the new job. Make a decision about where I live. Whatever your challenge is, God is going to give you what the word that I had for you was, that God's rewriting your script. The script that got you this far, when you turn the page and when you go to that next place, God's got a different script for you. He's going to reveal to you and give you the instruction and give you the leading, and maybe a conversation, maybe something you read, maybe a revelation. Something's going to come to you, and you're going to know where to go and how to walk and how to get there, how to get from here to there. As we get ready to remind ourselves that, like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. I've finished what I came to do for you. When he told us that we're supposed to take these elements and remember that finished work, I want you to just join me this morning as I eat this wafer and drink this in confidence that what I need God to show me, he's going to show me. He's going to give to you. He's going to reveal to you in the coming weeks. You will not be left forlorn or alone. God is coming to you. He's going to make a way and show you the way.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.